One of my favorite passages about prayer, if you ever feel like I don't know how to pray, Philippians 4, 1 through 7 is a great passage. Prayer comes into it in just a couple of verses. And if you think we deal with different stuff today, not so much. You notice how he's talking with a couple of sisters. Quit your squabbling and just look to Jesus. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And all the people said, "You may be seated." And would you open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 11? Got to remember to say hello to our brothers and sisters listening at home or Glenburn or Autumn Trace, to the guys at Wabash Valley Correctional Facility. Earl, I read your letter on Wednesday night. And oh my goodness. It escaped me. Chris, no. Irvin, I can't think of the... Dennis, thank you. Sorry, Dennis, brain cramp. He had his book published, 30 Days in the Shoe. If you want to know what solitary confinement with Jesus is like, go on Amazon and get that book. I don't get anything for that, but I'm telling you, that's a wonderful thing. Anyway, guys, we're glad you're listening. Luke chapter 11, in some ways the idea is ridiculous. Can you imagine a teacher standing up and telling their class, "All right, today class, I'm going to teach you how to talk to your father." I don't remember the first time I communicated with my father. It's lost in the dim recesses of my memory. But we start from the day we're born. I still remember watching a few minutes old Andrew, our oldest grandson, through the window. His father is there with the nurse, and she's tending to him. And little Andrew rather reaches up and just grabs his father's finger. I know, they tell you, that's just a reflex. Yeah, they say babies smile when they have gas, too. There's some things they tell us I don't believe. And it was just such a sweet and precious moment. Our little Augustus didn't have any trouble talking, jabbering to his daddy. And Amy used to tell her husband, she said, "He always sounds happy when he calls you. When he calls me, he sounds mad. Mama, mama." But we have had trouble talking to our Heavenly Father ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and hid from Him back in the Garden of Eden. And Paul the Apostle was right when he said, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Some people try to approach God with flowery language as though they were trying to butter up or flatter a petty king or some official, an IRS agent who is auditing you. If you want an example of that, in Acts 24, some of Paul's accusers are trying to butter up the governor Felix. Some people approach God like that. Some imagine that the way to pray is to use eloquent phrases and flowery speech, or even to try to use King James English. And there are people who can pray like that, but I have noticed, I don't mean this to be critical, I just wonder, they tend to use the same flowery phrases over and over again. And he was a wonderful man, a godly man in our home church. He was an associate pastor, and he would get up, and every time he would pray, he would ask God to, quote, permeate the atmosphere with the sweet-smelling savor of your spirit. And I remember in the car on the way home, one of my parents or the other would always say, well, there goes Brother So-and-so permeating the atmosphere again. And you just wonder, as well-intentioned as it is, when they say things like that over and over, how much they're really thinking about what they're saying. Sometimes new Christians hear older Christians pray like that, and they try to imitate that and pray with the same kind of flowery language. There was another fellow who began to come to our church. He was a big man, and he drove a beer truck. And every time he would come past our church sign on Madison Avenue, he said there was always something on that sign that would just get me. He ended up getting saved. He became a Christian. He left that job. He ended up joining our church. And after a couple of 3 years, at one point, our pastor just suddenly asked him to come to the platform and lead in prayer. And so he came to the platform, and he bowed his head, and he started to pray. And I remember him praying such a heartfelt prayer, but he was trying to pray beautifully, like he'd heard other people pray. And he kept telling the Lord, "Oh Lord, we need you as thouest do know. And Lord, we face times that are trying as thouest do know." He kept saying, "As thouest do know." Now, I know three things. I know you can't conjugate a pronoun even in King James English. I know that God heard his heart even if he was using unusual grammar. And the third thing is, I know you don't have to talk to God like that. I can just imagine how my father would have responded if I had come to him and said, "Oh, my father, my sire and the sire of my brothers, thou who hast provided for us all by thy labors at Allison's, please hear my request." And he would have looked at me and snorted and said, "What in the world is the matter with you?" But I also know, and from time to time I did it, every now and then I could step close to him and say, "Dad, can I talk to you for a minute?" And he'd hear that tone in my voice and he'd just stop. He'd say, "Sure, pal." I've read books. I've got some older books about how to live the Christian life. And sometimes cultural stuff creeps into it. We got to be careful that when we're trying to live like Christians, we're living like Christians and not like so much like Americans. Not that there's anything wrong with living like Americans, but you don't want to superimpose your culture on the Scripture. And this one particular book said that when we pray, we should only refer to God with the words "thee" and "thou," and never use the word "you" when referring to God, because "you" is too familiar and it's even disrespectful. The ironic thing there is that if you know anything of the history of the English language, the words "thee" and "thou" were originally used to address someone you were closer to and more familiar with, and the word "you" was reserved for people you didn't know very well. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the professional religious people, and they prayed loudly. Now, there's one thing about praying loud enough so that other people can hear you and give thanks at your giving of thanks, or hear you over the air conditioner. That's a matter of practicality. It's a different thing when you're praying loudly enough so that other people know you're praying. I was once at a Saturday morning breakfast, and to my absolute surprise and delight, this wonderful pastor who was there, he's kind of famous, he said, "David, would you pray with me?" Because we went to a time when all the men were going to the altar, and they were kind of twos and threes, and he said, "David, would you pray with me?" I said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes." And I thought, what a wonderful thing. And we knelt down right over here. The altar was similar to our altar area here. And I could hear the murmuring of prayer all across. And then I just about jumped out of my shoes because right beside me, he started praying, "Oh, our Father in heaven, no, 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 no." And it startled me. And then I was so disappointed because I realized he wanted to make sure everybody else could hear him praying. Pharisees prayed loudly so everybody could hear them. They prayed publicly so everyone could see them. They prayed with many fine words and repetitious phrases, and Jesus wasn't impressed with any of it. We could sum up what Jesus taught about prayer with four words: pray simply, and simply pray. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 is the central New Testament teaching about prayer. Jesus says more about prayer here, and there is more found about prayer here than any other place in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. If we do what Jesus said to do, we are going to sound less like Pharisees and more like little children, and that is exactly what Jesus wants. So how did Jesus teach us to pray? First, he gave us a pattern for prayer. Let's look at the first four verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" The Bible says he was praying in a certain place. It doesn't say where. Jesus had some favorite places. When he was up in Galilee, he liked to retreat up into the hills or the mountains surrounding the lake. When he was down near Jerusalem, he seemed to have a favorite place on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'd pray. And when he was on the move, as he is on the move here with his disciples inexorably getting closer to Jerusalem, sometimes he would just get up and go off by himself. So he was praying in a certain place, and at least one of the disciples, one of them spoke. You can sort of imagine the other disciples were there. They didn't mean to intrude. "Well, where's Jesus? Where we got to find him? Oh, he's praying. Shh." They didn't mean to intrude. They didn't intend to eavesdrop. But they couldn't turn away. What would it have been like to hear Jesus pray? And something stopped them, and something made one of the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he said, as John the Baptist taught his disciples. This is the last time we hear about John the Baptist in Scripture. And what do we know about him? We know that he was a man of prayer. He taught his disciples to pray. And often rabbis in that time, they would teach their own disciples to pray in a specific way or with specific phrases that was partly to identify them as part of the rabbi's disciples, his students, and partly to sort of bind them together as a group. And John had done this with his disciples, and maybe they felt a little sheepish. Jesus looks up from praying and says, "Oh, here you are. Lord, would you teach us to pray?" John taught his disciples, "Would you teach us to pray?" And he starts out by saying, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" I don't think we can get into our minds how absolutely shocking the way Jesus talked to God was in the first century. God was called Father in the Old Testament only 15 times. If you have any idea of the length of the Old Testament, you know that's not very much. And every time he was referred to as Father, it was in the sense of being the father of the nation of Israel. It was never used personally. The Greek of the text here is the word pater. But Jesus most certainly, like the Jews of the first century, would have spoken Aramaic. And the word in Aramaic is the same as the word in Hebrew, Abba. When you pray, say, "Abba." This is what little children called their father. Mother was Ima. still Ima in the Hebrew language. Father is Abba. And all over the world, linguists have noticed that among the first sounds that a child makes anywhere, when it comes to father, there's a similarity. Abba, Papa, Dada. Out of the mouths of babes. Now I'm telling you, we need scholars, and we benefit greatly from their labors, but sometimes I'm so amused at the things they focus on. One scholar wrote a paper, Abba doesn't mean daddy, because they found first century Hebrew writings, Jewish writings, I should say, where adults called their father Abba. I'm sorry, Dr. Bottlestopper. Many adults that I know still call their fathers daddy. My wife called her father daddy all of his life. I read where Billy Graham's grandchildren always called him Daddy Bill. So just the fact that an adult said Abba, well, good for them. It's still what a little child called their father. He said, when you pray, say Abba. And then there's two requests, vertical requests, if you will. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, the word pray means request. It has the idea of stretching out your hand, like a beggar stretching out his hands, but even better, like a little child reaching for something it wants. And the first thing that Jesus teaches us to reach for is, Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. This is what scholars call the divine imperative, meaning you're asking God to do something only he can do. Does that mean yes, we should hallow his name, we should reverence it. Yes, we should obey his will in our lives. But ultimately, this has an end time view. Father, no matter what kind of mess we make of this world, ultimately, you're going to hallow your name, and oh Lord, hallow it. Vindicate it. Raise it up. And no matter what a mess we make of this world, ultimately, your will is going to be done. Oh Father, let your will be done. Let your will be done. We commonly call this the Lord's Prayer. It's actually more of a model prayer. Maybe you've noticed already Luke's version is briefer. And not exactly the same as Matthew's version. What does this mean? It tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that Jesus repeated his teaching in various places and in various ways. And second of all, it should tell us he never intended us to use the Lord's Prayer as a mantra, saying these exact same words and only these exact same words over and over again. There was a fellow we used to know in high school. He was in between my wife and my class. His name was Michael Baker. We all called him Bake. And one time, Bake and I were talking about some church stuff. We'd gone to some youth thing, and he told me that his pastor said the Lord's Prayer contained everything you needed to say to God. And I think he misunderstood. I hope he misunderstood. I hope the pastor didn't tell him, just say this and that's all you ever need to say. But that's what Bake thought. Because I think I was talking to him about, do you want to pray to receive Jesus? He said, well, we're only supposed to pray this way. He thought you only prayed to God with those words. But instead, what Jesus was doing here is giving us a pattern to follow. It's like telling somebody, draw an airplane. You need a fuselage. You need two big wings. You need two little wings and a tail. Otherwise, use your imagination. And you get everything from a Piper Cub to an Airbus. Or tell somebody, draw a house. You got walls. You got windows. You got a door. You got a roof. You got a chimney. And you get everything from a cottage to a mansion. Or draw a person. What do you need for a person? Well, you need a head, you need two arms, you need two legs, you need a body. Otherwise, there's a lot of variation, isn't there? Look around. You don't have to pray the same thing. That's not what Jesus was saying. But he taught us, start out with God. Humble yourself before him. Yield your will to his. Give up your agenda for his agenda. Submit to his rule. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And may I say also, this isn't a prayer for everybody. And even more than this is just a prayer for Jesus' disciples, it's only a prayer for God's children. If you're not God's child, you can repeat these words, but it's really not for you. It's only for His children. You can become one of His children by putting your faith in Christ. You can call God Abba. That's why Jesus came to the cross and died. But this is only for His children. So He teaches us to start out with God, then we move to ourselves. You might say from the vertical to the internal. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Now I want you to notice physical needs, spiritual needs. We get to ask for our daily bread, literally our bread for tomorrow. In those days, you baked the bread you needed for the day that day. Give us our bread so that we can live. And we get to ask for God's provision before we ask for forgiveness of sins. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to, Lord, clean us all up. Now you'll hear my prayer for. No, He says, come to me with your needs. Give us our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, oh my word, as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Wow. J. Vernon McGee said, I don't know about you, but that prayer intimidates me. Is Jesus making our forgiveness conditional on us forgiving others? Well, if He is, we're all sunk, aren't we? What's He saying? Our being forgiven is linked to our forgiven others because forgiving others is a sure sign that we understand what it means to be forgiven. It's a sure sign that we have received His forgiveness. And if you refuse to forgive someone else, that may be an indicator something's wrong. So Jesus gave us this pattern for prayer. It's shorter, it's briefer than Matthew's, but there it is. One more thing, lead us not into temptation. Oh, everybody from scholars up to the Pope has said, oh, this is an unfortunate translation. It's what it says. What does He mean? Does this mean we got to watch God or He'll lead us into temptation? That's not what it means. Are you kidding? We live life on this planet and we have to deal with ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will go right into the ditch every time. So, Lord, You lead us not into temptation. If it's up to me, I'll walk right into temptation. I'll walk right into trial. Help us. Help me. So there's this pattern. That's the pattern. Just pray this way. Exactly how? Exactly however you want. Start with God. Move to your own needs. Move to the spiritual needs of yourself and others. So then he talked about persistence in prayer. These parables are found only, this parable particularly, is found only in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 5, and He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The sacred duty of hospitality would have caused Jesus' listeners to gasp at the man's refusal to get up out of his bed, but they would have understood too. Would have been really inconvenient. In those days, a house, most houses, were one big room. You came in, there was a door on one side, and there was a ground level part, and then maybe a step or two or three up, and there was a raised part. And at night, you brought all the family in, and if you had a donkey, if you had chickens, a goat, you didn't want anybody to steal them, you brought them in too, and so they were in the lower part. And then you've got your family up here, and they all slept, it wasn't in the same bed, their beds were mats. In colder weather, they would have had a small wood or dung burning stove, and they would gather their mats around that, and the mother and father and all of the children would be asleep. So the whole floor is sort of taken up. And at midnight, somebody's pounding on the door that they've got barred with a big wooden board. And the guy here is his neighbor. A friend of mine has come to me in his journey. They would journey sometimes at night to avoid the heat of the day. This guy got there at midnight. Your sacred duty of hospitality meant you were honor-bound to put a meal before your visitors. Well, this guy didn't have anything, so he went next door to the neighbor. They would have known, I'll give you stuff for your situation because I may need to turn around sometime and go to you so I can fulfill the sacred duty of hospitality. But the wrinkle is this guy and his big family are all in bed. He's whispering, a stage whisper, like my grandma used to whisper in church. What are you doing? My children are asleep. Quit pounding on the door. I need 3 loaves. A friend of mine's come to me. I can't get up. I'll disturb the chickens and the goat and you're going to wake up my... And he kept knocking. He didn't... When he said, I cannot get up, he was saying, I'm not going to. Quit knocking on the door. But he kept... Finally, all right, stop. And he gets up, gives him 3 leftover loaves. So what's the point here? I want you to know this is a parable of contrast. The teaching is not God is a grumpy neighbor. And so you have to pound on his door until he does something for you. This is a parable of contrast. Jesus is saying if you could get a grumpy neighbor to respond to you, how much more your loving heavenly Father would respond to you. Why? Because of his impudence. The King James calls it importunity. It's often been translated persistence. That idea is there. But it means boldness. A better word is shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This is exactly the shameless asking of a little child. Our youngest brother, Kurt, maybe Steve and I had worn mom and dad down. Maybe they were tired by the time he came along. But he would start asking mom for something, pestering mom and dad for something. And my brother Steve would look at each other after the third or fourth time. We'd say, oh, let's watch this. It's going to be good. He's about to get it. And to our great astonishment, as often as not, he'd ask for it again, and she'd finally say, oh, all right, just quit asking me about it. And we'd look at each other and say, what just happened? He was persistent and shameless. When our daughter Amy was born, my mother told me, I've raised 3 boys. I don't have any idea what to buy for a girl. So when Amy's birthday would come around, instead of getting her presents, we'd have cake and ice cream at my mom and dad's house. And then my mother would take her shopping, usually to the Kmart just up the road. The first time we did this, Rayanne and I went along to make sure our little, heathen girl was going to behave herself with Grandma Nell. And so we were kind of supervising the thing. And Amy picked out a nice skirt for her birthday present. And then our sweet little girl looked up at my mother and said, and now, Grandma, I'd like a sweater to go with it. And before I could say, sorry, Mom, don't be greedy now. Before I could say anything, my mother looked at her and said, all right, let's go find you a sweater. And they walked off hand in hand, and I looked at my wife. I said, what just happened? They were both persistent and shameless in their asking. Why? Because they were children. You all know that our youngest grandson slammed his finger in the door 2 weeks ago. He's healing good. He's being a brave little soldier. He's done a lot of sitting on a couch with his arm up on a pillow, and we're trying to encourage him to be more active. Yesterday, I was up there, and it was raining, right? And all of a sudden, he looked up and said, let's go to the car wash. And Amy and I said, well, honey, it's raining. He says, oh, but it's not now. Let's go to the car wash. And he just kept asking, so we did. We went to the car wash. And she started pulling. He says, not that one, the other one. crew car wash, south part of town. And then he said, now let's go to the store so I can get a drink. Fresh Time, not that one. And finally, she realized he wanted to go to Casey's gas station. She pulls in, he says, great job, Mom. And he walks out, he's got 6 chocolate donuts, he's got a little glass of a bottle of apple juice. And we went to the car wash and he is so happy. Do you know why he got those things? Because he shamelessly asked for them. Jesus taught us to be bold and shameless in prayer like a little child. One more thing here. There's a promise for prayer. Jesus circles back to this idea of God as our Father. In verse 9, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In our English language, it's just an accident that is a wonderful accident. Those three words, ask, seek, and knock, spell the word ask. In the original language, there's a buildup of intensity here. And the Jewish rabbis used to talk about prayer as knocking on heaven's door. Somebody cue Bob Dylan, right? And so Jesus said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The sense here, if you keep on asking, if you keep on seeking, if you keep on knocking, this promise would make no sense at all if God always gave us everything we wanted immediately. Jesus is telling to keep on praying even when we don't receive an answer right away, even when we don't find right away, even when the door doesn't swing open immediately. So why does God delay? Or even say no to us when we pray. Sometimes we're asking for something that isn't good for us. Like a little baby that wants to play with a knife or a fork. Sometimes we're asking for something we aren't ready for. When Augustus was a crawling baby, he would toss his stuffed animals aside. He wanted my cell phone or the remote control. Well, he wasn't ready for that. He wasn't 2 years old yet, you know. Sometimes we ask for something that isn't right. As we pray about it, as we read God's word, we realize this isn't what the Father wants for me. Sometimes we ask for something with the wrong motives. You have not because you ask not, James said. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. But even with all that, there's an awful lot of things that our kids can ask us for that we'll say, sure, of course you can have that. Like, can we go to the car wash in the rain? Can we get a drink? Not at that store, at that store. Why? There wasn't anything wrong with it, and we were glad he wanted to get off the couch. There are still an awful lot of things that God will give his children if we ask him. James said, you have not because you ask not. Nazarenes and old-time Methodists used to talk about praying it through. There's an old hymn that talks about keep on praying till you've prayed it through. You ever get discouraged praying for friends or relatives? George Mueller was a contemporary of D.L. Moody. He raised money for orphanages simply by praying. He never made fundraising appeals. And he prayed for 3 friends for decades that they might come to be saved, come to the knowledge of Jesus. He never saw them saved. 2 of them were saved at his funeral. 1 of them came to Christ within a week or so after his death. Sometimes I'll leave my study, and there's a short hallway from my study down to where the secretary's office is, and I'll come out of my study, I'm holding something, I'll say, Cindy, and I'll just be talking and talking and talking, and I'll come around the door into her office, and she's not there. Like, great, talking to myself again. Jesus, in effect, is telling us, keep praying. I promise you the Heavenly Father is there. You're not talking to yourself. Keep praying. And the final thing he emphasizes, our position in prayer, not meaning our physical position, kneeling, standing, sitting, walking, all of those things are valid. Driving, don't close your eyes. But our position relationally as God's children. And so again, he comes back to this emphasis on God as our Father. We are his children through faith in Christ Jesus. He's telling us to come to him with the confidence of a child. And again, this is a teaching by contrast. What kind of parent, what kind of father is God? Dr. M. Scott Peck wrote several books. One of them is called People of the Lie. He was a psychiatrist who became a Christian. And he wrote about a fine, upstanding couple from a small town. They were well-respected in the community, people of the earth, you know. He was counseling their son, their second son. They had given their second oldest son a shotgun for his birthday. It was the same shotgun that their oldest son had used to kill himself a few months earlier. What kind of message is that giving to that second son? What kind of parents would give their son a gift like that? What kind of father do you think God is? Hard to believe we're coming up on Andrew's 13th birthday. Oh my goodness, pray for us. And August 5th birthday. And his parents and grandparents will be making plans, just like all of you do, about what are we going to give them for their birthday. We do the same at Christmas. You do the same at Christmas. Why? Can you go overboard? Yes. Is it wrong? Are you kidding? Why do we love to give good gifts to our children? Because we are made in the image of our Father, and our Father delights to give good things to his children. Do you think we're better parents than God? Where do you think we get that desire? It comes from him. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Matthew's gospel renders it this way: if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. But in Luke, Jesus is speaking of the greatest gift of all. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? His own presence to come to dwell with you and inside of you, to all who ask him, to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So when it comes to prayer, let the world mock. They don't understand. They can't understand. This was between us and our Father in heaven, our Abba. We don't have a genie who grants our every wish. We don't have a vending machine in the sky. It'll just chuck out whatever we want. But we do have a heavenly Father. That is to say, you can have a heavenly Father. Is he your heavenly Father? If he's not your heavenly Father, he can be, because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised again according to the Scriptures. And because then he is our heavenly Father, we can ask him for things. He won't give us everything, but he will give us good things. So, pray. Pray simply, and simply pray. Why don't we do that now? Our Father in heaven, hear us, we pray. Teach us to come to you with the shamelessness and the artlessness of a child. How do we wrap our minds around the fact that because of Jesus, we get to call you Abba? Abba, hear our prayer. If someone here is on the outside looking in, I pray that they might understand it's not about coming to church, it's not about being religious, it's not about taking communion or being baptized or trying to be good. It's about coming to you and confessing our sins, receiving your forgiveness, all because of what Jesus did for us. If we receive Jesus, we become your children. You said so, you promised. And we come to you now. Help us, Lord. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Help us to pray like little children and to know that you are delighted and eager to hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.